And I just want to leave it open for you guys to open our hearts and just to really, really just open up to the Lord. I really think that the Lord wants to do a special thing today in your hearts. How many of you guys are planning on going out to another church or to start a Bible study or something like that? Raise your hands for me. Okay. So you guys have 3 weeks left, is that right?
Yeah.
All right. You guys are blessed. There's a lot that the Lord wants to do, and He wants to use people just like us. So just ask that you'd open your heart today, that today's going to be a day of really just heart. It's going to be all heart. It's going to be reality, really what the Lord has for you. I pray the Lord would maybe show you some things and give you some vision and encourage your hearts and really just lead you and just through my own testimony and my life what God's doing. So I ask that you distill your heart before the Lord and you just ask God to speak to you, that it would be a day. And I'm asking the same thing because I know any time that I do something like this, it's for me. It's the Lord. He wants to minister to me and touch me and stir me and teach me. And so just cleanse your heart, open your heart, and ask the Lord just to minister. If you want to pray out loud, we're just going to have a time of prayer to ask the Lord to come and visit us. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would move. God, that you would minister, Lord, to my heart, to my brothers here. God, you'd fill us. You'd strengthen us, God, and you would, Lord, stir our hearts for godliness. Lord, you would encourage us. You would burn into us, Lord, your ways. God, that you would open our eyes to see, Lord, sin that would hinder us, Lord, from running the race with endurance. God, even weights that would hold us down. Father, my heart is that you would take us and cause us, Lord, to be totally surrendered to your Holy Spirit, sold to the gospel, and be willing to be spent for it. Father, that you would take us, Lord, places, God, that we could never get to, but, Lord, by the Spirit of the living God pushing us and moving in us. Lord, I know for the men in this room, God, and myself included, many trials are before us. Lord, we don't see them now, but they're right around the next bend. They could be devastation, Father. Tragedies, Lord, in our own lives. And people around us, Father. And God, we just want to be equipped and prepared to handle those in the Spirit. To be able, Lord, to trust you. To be able, Lord, to represent you, Father, in the midst of those trials. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come upon us now and that you would fill us, that you would anoint us, and that you'd visit us. Lord, I pray for a special, Lord, opening, Lord, a window of your grace, Lord, in the time that we spend here today, that you would come and be with us, Lord. We just worship you, God. Praise you, Lord. Father, today I pray that it would be a day, Lord, of humbling. God, for us, Lord, that believe that we are something and we have something to offer you. God, I pray that you'd humble us in that area of our heart, that we might truly, Lord, be something, Lord, for you. God, I pray that you would reveal to us today the depravity of our own nature, God, and the power of your grace. And Father, how to walk in your Spirit. How to move out in the power, Lord, that we read in Paul's life and in Peter's. God, just this supernatural, Lord, power that we saw in Jesus. Lord, we desire to be able to say, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us and minister to us, and that you'd be with us mightily and powerfully. I pray that we could stand with Paul the Apostle, Lord, not in word but in heart, and, Lord, confess that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that we would be those, Lord, that from the heart would allow you to be, Lord, the one in us pleading through us, that the world might be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ Jesus. Father, that we might, Lord, be radical for you, sold to you. Lord, that we might, Lord, be lights in the midst of such a dark age we live in. Come upon us, Holy Spirit. Stir our hearts and do a work today that would affect eternity here now in our lives. Cause us, Lord, to run, Lord, the race as to win. Lord, I pray that you would help us that are weary, that are anxious, that are not in tune, God, with you. That, Father, have stepped away from being led of you, that you'd bring us back into that gracious fellowship with you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus, and we thank you that we are born again. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. I'm really honored to be here with you guys. And starting off, I just want to encourage you guys not to take advantage of what you have. You have 2 weeks left, 3 weeks. You guys are blessed. This place that you're at is a very, very blessed place. The church that you guys are fellowshipping at under John is a dream of many, let me tell you. It was one of mine myself as I tried to pursue coming here. And John's really my mentor, and I've listened to him by tape ever since I got saved. And I've really structured my ministry around how he structured his, around Jesus, around God's grace, and in that kind of things. And it's been really, really touching to me. You guys don't know how much you're blessed being here and just sitting even just weekly under John and just all the pastors here and all the people and the ministry that's going on here. You know, don't take it for granted. Really, really count your blessings, because you're not going to have it forever. Because if the Lord has called you and he's sending you out, you're going to be out there all alone. You might have a John Corson tape, but you don't have anybody to counsel you and find that wisdom, and you're really, really, really going to want it. So I'm just really blessed to be here. I just like to start off by just kind of sharing where I've come from and what's happened. I was born with, I call the gift of dyslexia, which means that I can't read, I can't spell. I was born with a really severe disease of dyslexia, which causes your mind not to be able really just to read phonically and to understand and to comprehend. Now, I can comprehend everything. I'm not retarded. I'm very normal. I understand things. I catch on to things. But the thing is that I was born with this. They found it out in about second grade that I couldn't, you know, read. They didn't understand it. So my whole life I was in this called special education classes. That's where the handicapped kids are and things. And from the result of that, I had a very low self-esteem, because obviously I was picked on and called, you know, stupid and all those things. And I felt like that. Today I still can't read the Bible fluently. I can't really spell. If you came to look at my notes today, which I usually don't take any, I wrote some thoughts down. It would be hard for you to read them. I did get my wife to help me out a little, so you might be able to get through them. But I go into a restaurant today, I can't read a menu. We're at the Mexican food restaurant there in Jacksonville last night with my wife. You know, she always reads the menu for me. I can't read a menu. I can't read street signs. So I live in a whole different world. I live in a whole different dimension than anybody else. It's kind of like if you went down to Mexico and you look at the signs and you can't read Spanish, and that's kind of how you live. It's kind of like a blind man or a deaf man. You learn how to get by different ways. So through my teachings and things, I learned how to get by different ways. I listen to the Bible on tape. I practically memorize and or try to the text that I'm teaching. And I read by being familiar with it. I recognize words by first letters and kind of guess and hope, you know, I got it right and, you know, let's move through this. But I was raised in the church. My mom was a good, committed Christian. And when I was about 12 years old, my dad, he committed adultery and he left my mom. And it was a real hard time for my family. I have an older sister, a year and a half older, a brother that's a year and a half younger. And through that time, it was really tough. And I started to dabble into drugs and alcohol. I started to move away from the Lord. I don't think I was ever really saved. I had a knowledge of Christ. I had a knowledge of the gospel. I went out into the world and did my own thing. Got really heavily caught up into pornography and really, really just totally worldly. I became a drug dealer in my own city and things like that. And, you know, the whole time the Holy Spirit was right there. The whole time the Lord was working on me. The whole time. Yeah, I'd be smoking marijuana by myself, and I could hear God just speaking to me and saying, Trent, when are you going to repent? I've called you. I love you. Just that grace that was always there and always convicting me and always drawing me near and always drawing me to himself. And what happened was is my brother was engaged, and my brother was doing the same thing as I was. He's my younger brother, and we both were in the world and things, and what happened was is his girlfriend or his fiance, she dumped him, and she got married to some other guy 3 weeks later, and he was really, really, really devastated and crushed. And he was in his truck one night driving down the street, and he was involved in AA and these kind of things, and he was sober and stuff, but he didn't have the Lord, and he cried out to God, and he got saved right there. He went to a Bible bookstore the next day. He bought a Bible. He didn't tell anybody he got saved. He didn't really know he got saved. He just knew he needed God, and he cried out to God. So he got a little New Testament. He starts reading his little New Testament, and the Lord just really starts speaking to him. For about a month, he goes on, doesn't tell anybody. He doesn't even tell my mom, who totally loves the Lord. And, you know, he lives in the same house with her. And he starts going out with this another backslidden Christian, and he leads her to the Lord, which is his wife now. They start working on me. And I was pretty mean. I would just rip people because of my own insecurities, just shred people. I would just tear them up, and that's really just who I was. So they were working on me, and I'd just rip them back and, you know, do my thing. And as they were working on me, it took about 6 months. In that time, my brother started a little Bible study. You got to understand something about this Bible study. Nobody knows the Bible. There's no teacher at the Bible study. People are smoking, cussing. I mean, this isn't your normal Bible study. If one of us walked into this Bible study today, we would say this is a cult. This isn't a Bible study. We need to, you know, do something about this. And it was at Denny's. And they invited me to it, and I'm thinking, okay, you know, they invited me many times, but I finally went, and, you know, they're all smoking. I'm a non-smoker, but this time I quit drinking, and I quit really doing drugs. I was sober for about 2 years, but I was still really involved in sexual immorality. I had a girlfriend, and it was just really, I was caught up, and I knew I needed to repent. But I didn't find any victory too. I didn't think that it was possible because I knew I'd have to give up the sin. And so I go to this Bible study, and you know, they're all smoking. I'm kind of choking over here in the smoking section. And you know, I really didn't think anything of it. So I leave, you know, I go home and things. And then my brother asked me, you know, how'd you like the Bible study? I said, well, it's a little smoky for me, if you know what I mean. So he's thinking, man, I gotta get my brother saved. And so he moves the Bible study to my mom's house out on the back porch. And there's 3-4 people, you know, and again, this Bible study, they're just reading the Bible saying, hey, what do you think of that scripture? You know, heresies flying everywhere. Nobody knows what's going on. I mean, it's, you know, it's a joke. And so they move it there, and I went one more time out there, and I, I said, okay, guys, you know, I'm going to take off now. I got to get up early for work. And I go in my bedroom, and man, the Lord was really just working on me. And God really, really ministered to me that night. I was, I almost believe that I was physically forced to my knees, practically. I mean, I knew I wasn't, but that's how strong it was. The conviction was so heavy, and I knew I could not fight and resist the Holy Spirit any longer. And so I came down my knees, and I just said, oh, God, here's my sin. You see it, you know it. God, I want to give my life to you. Here I am. I'll give my life to you tonight, but I don't think I can give up this sin. And the Lord that night took me, and he saved me and redeemed me from hell. And as the Holy Spirit started to work in me, I found the power over that sin, and I really got radically converted. I had a pretty radical conversion, very zealous, but I had no Bible, had no understanding of the Bible, couldn't read the Bible. Didn't want a Bible, because what would I do with a Bible? Look at it? You know, people would offer me a Bible. And so this Bible study that my brother had kept on going, and as we started witnessing, we started converting, or the Lord started converting our friends. And the Bible study grew to about 20 people. Now again, we are still having a Bible study with people smoking, cussing, and heresy just flying. There's no structure. There's no teacher. A guy now has a guitar. He starts writing his own songs, and he's doing worship. And the Lord is really moving, though. There's a sense of love and God's power and just the Lord. You know, that agape love is there so clearly. People are looking in and they're seeing this, and our friends, the guys I used to sell drugs to, are getting converted. We're seeing a radical work of God, and so we moved from the patio there, the porch, and I built a fire ring, and I laid some cement, and we started to have a campfire, and we started to have this Bible study. And the Lord raised up a brother that was saved about 2 years, and he started teaching this Bible study, and he was really, he's the guy that really told me about John Corson, and he got John's tapes and things like that. His parents live up here in Oregon. And I started listening to John. You know, he's just like giving John Corson messages. You know, he's just copying John's Old Testament, you know, illustrations and things. And he's just giving them out. And so we're having a good time and things. And the Lord continued to add. And we went along like this. And the Lord was really there. And the Lord was really working. Now, in the whole time, my heart is saying, oh, God, I want to serve you. I'm thinking, if I could be a janitor of a church, that would be great. I mean, anything, Lord, to serve you and just to give my life totally to ministry. I felt a deep call to full-time ministry, but I couldn't read. I mean, I didn't even have a Bible. 4 months after I got saved, I finally got the Bible on tapes and started listening there. And I listened to sermons all the time because I could do that. And I was hungering for the things of God, just desiring the things of God. And so the Lord continued to add. And there was about 30 or 40 people at this time at the Bible study. And then this guy that's been teaching, I kind of wanted to get him out of there because, man, all he taught was the Old Testament. And these people. And I had a shepherd's heart, but I didn't know it. And he wasn't really doing any kind of evangelism, which was needed at that time, any real exhortation and things. And he was just, you know, teaching, and he was teaching good. But there was something missing. There was no New Testament. There was no power of the Holy Spirit. There was none of the basic things that you need as people are brand new believers. And so as we went along, he decided to step down. I was praying hard that he would. My pastor came in from a Calvary chapel that I was attending at the time, and he started teaching. And the Bible study really started taking off. Now it went up to about 80 people. Now this is in a backyard around a campfire. There's about 80 people coming. Evangelism's heavy, and people, 6-7 people getting saved every week. It was a Thursday night Bible study. And my pastor tells me, it was in the summer, and he says, by the end of the summer, you're going to be teaching this. And I just laughed at him. About this time, I've been saved for about a year and a half. And I can't read. I can't do anything, really. I was in the Word deeply through tapes and things, and I was really letting it get into me. And it was changing my life. And I was very zealous and crazy for the Lord, and, you know, a little too zealous, zeal without knowledge. And so he tells me I'm going to start teaching. This guy is absolutely crazy. He's got no idea. And so he calls me one Thursday afternoon, and it's about 4 o'clock, and he's supposed to be teaching at 7, and he tells me, I can't make it. I'm caught up here at the church. There's things going on. And I said, great, you got to find somebody. He says, I have, you. I said, you're crazy. What are you talking about? And so I called around, and I found somebody to teach the Bible study. Well, he does it again about a few months later. He does the same thing, and this time everybody was gone. The pastor I knew that could teach, he was in Hawaii. The other guy's gone, this guy's, and I'm just calling on the phone, Lord, you've got to open the door. And the whole time the Holy Spirit is just saying, you do it, Trent. You teach. And I'm thinking, you're crazy. You're nuts, God. And finally, it was again that time that was so heavy, that time that was so real, almost like the time of conversion, where God says, Trent, I've called you to teach, either obey or not. And I'm thinking, man, you don't know what it's like trying to get up before people. You can't even read the Bible, let alone explain it. And people are telling you, you want to talk about when the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, when it says, you see your calling, brother, not many wise according to the flesh are called, not many mighty. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I mean, here I am, the foolish, the despised, to bring to nothing that which is. I mean, the despised, the scum of the earth, really. Couldn't do anything, can't function in society, couldn't get a job at a gas station because I can't read enough to just read the simplest little things. Totally illiterate. And the Lord said, speak, Trent. And I had to step out in faith that night. And so I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'll do it. And I surrendered my heart to Him and said, Lord, I don't think this is going to work. But God, I want to do your will. Whatever you say, I'm going to step out in complete 100% faith and trust in you. Because, Lord, I don't know how this thing's going to work out. And right after I was done praying, the phone rings. I pick up the phone, and it's the guy that I left a message on asking him to teach. And he says, hey, I can teach. And I'm thinking, great. Great, I'm out of it. You know, my heart stops beating, and that peace comes over me. And just like, I'm out of this one. And the Lord says, Trent, I'm testing your faith. What are you going to do? And at that point, I had to ask the Lord, and really, I had to tell the guy, you know what? I believe the Lord's told me to teach. Now, this was crazy. And he says, you're going to teach? I said, well, I think the Lord. He says, okay, you know, a real encouraging brother, because he was probably thinking, oh, Lord. And so he said, okay, and I hung up the phone, and that night I started teaching. I was just going to teach that night. I've been teaching the Bible study ever since. It's our midweek study right now. And it was really hard. I mean, I taught Philippians chapter 2. I had it memorized, and just on Christ becoming a man, and I taught it. It was horrible. There was 80 people at the study. The next week, there was 15. I mean, you want to talk about getting discouraged. And at this time, the worship leader of our church right now, the main worship leader, started leading worship. He used to lead worship behind some other guy kind of hiding. Real timid brother. Real beautiful brother. And now he's real bold and just leads really good. But so him and I both at the same time started leading, doing the study. He's a new worship leader. I'm a new teacher. And so really who came were our friends that loved me and that, you know, tried to, you know, encourage me. They weren't there to get fed. And so we went on a few months like this, and the Lord started moving in my heart, and I was working. I do masonry work for a living. I did. And I was working at things, and the Lord just, my back started going out, and it was a real struggle, and the Lord really just told me to quit. And trust Him. He's got something better. And I had no idea. Now, come on, the Bible study's not going too good. I definitely don't see any future there. So I did. I quit, and I just asked my mom and my dad if they wouldn't mind for a few months that I would just seek the Lord and really study His Word, and because I feel called into full-time ministry. Now, I felt called, but that's about all, that the evidence that I was called into full-time ministry was a feeling. And just so I just trusted the Lord, and He started laying on my heart, and I went up to Calvary Chapel Bible College up in Twin Peaks. I started going there, And in the time, I remember I wrote on my, asked you to do a little testimony for your application. I wrote there, there's 30 people in the Bible study. By that time, there was about 30 people coming. The Lord was starting to really work in me, and I was starting to get a little more seasoned in teaching and things. And again, it's an outside Bible study. It's people that aren't saved usually are coming, and we're having a real good time. You know, and I'm scared every week. I'm freaking out. All I can think of is Thursday's getting closer and closer, and I got to get something together here, and I'm just on my face with the Lord. And you know, the Lord, it was just there the whole time. And so I would drive down the hill Thursday night and teach the Bible study. Well, in about a time of 3 months, that Bible study went from 30 to 80 people. And it was about 80 people. It was in the summer, and the Lord was really working. I mean, and I'm thinking, man, this is crazy. The more people that came, the scarier I got. I mean, I'm thinking, oh, no, more people. What are we going to do? You know, more people to be accountable for. You know, I'm scared to death. I'm just thinking, I can't do this, God. Are you crazy? Who am I? I'm stupid, you know. I don't know anything. I've been saved now for about 2 years at this time. I mean, it's not like I'm some seasoned bro. I know, I haven't even read the Bible. Through the Bible, I know no Old Testament really at all. I know here and there, you know, little stories, but nothing really studied. I haven't been through any real Bible school or anything. And it was just the Lord, my friends. Brothers, it's the Lord. You have to trust the Lord. You have to put your faith in the Lord. You have to put your eyes on the Lord and get them off yourself. You have to look to Him and trust Him and walk in faith, because man, you're not going to go out and start a Bible study or a fellowship and boom, you know, it's going to grow, you're going to have a church, and in 3 years you're going to have something like Applegate's got here. I mean, you talk to Pastor John, and maybe you have. I mean, sometimes in our minds we think it's just, that's how it is. You know, we go, oh, this is nice, man, this is great, I don't want a church like this. That's not how it's going to be. It's going to be a long road of diligence, of commitment to Christ, of willingness to die, of surrendering, of willingness to labor long when nobody sees or cares, a willingness to give up your life for the sake of Christ. That's what it's going to take. Well, I went on vacation, and I let my friend teach, which was really my close friend. Actually, in the world, at high school, he was my arch enemy. We'd fight all the time. We both got saved at the same time. We both came to the Bible study. We kind of met there. And we became best friends. And he's really just a really, really smart person. He's really intelligent. He's my assistant pastor today. And we always used to talk, you know, well, if the Lord ever starts something here, you know, I'll be the assistant pastor and you can be the senior pastor. I mean, this guy, he's a writer. He writes poems. He could write books. He's totally anointed of God. He's an eloquent speaker, and he's got a phenomenal memory. I mean, memorizing the first few weeks he was saved, the first three chapters of the Gospel of John. I mean, just phenomenal. I mean, it's like night and day compared to me and him. And so he's going to teach, and he says, well, can I have 3 weeks? I want to teach the book of Jude. So I go on vacation. I say, sure. When I'm gone, now this is always what has happened in my life. When I'm gone, God moves big time. I leave. A girl's there. She comes demon possessed, and they realize this after the Bible study, and they cast this demon out of her. They take her up to one of the pastors after they worked on her for a while, and realize, man, we got some trouble here, and they truly did, and they cast this demon out of her. Chico Holiday from Calvary Chapel Yorba Linda. Today she's married to my other assistant pastor that has now moved on to being assistant pastor at another Calvary that the Lord has raised up. I mean, the stories could go on and on and on of God's grace. I mean, you take a girl that's demon-possessed, you take a guy that's just a total freak. I mean, he's so anxious, he's on drugs, you know, for it, medication, all this stuff, and the Lord just redeems souls, and he just changes lives, and it's really, really powerful. So I'm gone on vacation, the girl gets the demon cast out of her, and I come back. In a week's time, the Bible study has gone from 80 people to about 120. I'm thinking, man, forget it. And I struggled a lot with this. I said, hey, great, he's the pastor, obviously. Who am I? I'll sit down, go ahead and teach. A big burden off my shoulder, you know. But he would insist, no, Trent, no, I know that you're called to be the pastor here. Now, that was humbling for him because he as well felt really called to be a pastor. And he taught for 3 more weeks. By the time he was done, the Bible study was about 150 people. It was huge. And that was the start of the summer. And so I stepped in. I'm thinking, man, this thing's just going to fall apart now, you know? I mean, and it did. A few, we went probably about, lost about 25 people. And so I continued to teach. I started a study on spiritual warfare out of Ephesians chapter 6. And the Lord really started moving that summer powerfully. And before I could say that we were done, well, we were done because we got kicked out. We were up to about 200, 250 people on a Thursday night. We're talking a residential house here. We're talking a backyard. We're talking cars are going for miles down the street. And you're sitting there and saying, God, what are you doing? Well, a pastor comes along and aside of me, and he says, well, Trent, what God is doing is he's starting a church. And I say, I don't know if God's starting a church. You know, I mean, you've got to be timid by this time. You're thinking, you know, I don't have much training. I'm scared. I'm young. You know, I've only been saved for 5 years as I talk to you. And you know, I'm saying, oh, Lord, you know, what are you doing? This guy's saying, well, you know, the Lord started a church. I'm saying, well, I just don't want to go, you know, too far in front of God. I don't want to get excited. You know, just because people are coming there. So he says, you're so far behind God, you better start running so you can catch up. I was just thinking, oh, I don't know about this. This guy, maybe he's a little zealous or something, you know. And so we decided we're going to start incorporating to become a nonprofit organization and to start a church. And you know, there's no money. There's no finances coming in. You got a bunch of teenagers. You've got nothing. And so I have a guest speaker come out, and the Bible study was like 250. I mean, just packed. My parents live on an acre, and almost the whole acre's filled. I mean, it's amazing. It's a sight to see, for sure. You know, we built wooden bleachers, and, you know, any way to keep people, you know, closer to the fire pit because everybody's cold, and, you know, I had these big floodlights out there and just started adding and adding. And he came and spoke, and then the next day, the city comes, which I was waiting for. And they say, we're going to have to shut you down. They issue us this paper, and they say you can't, you don't have Bible study here again. You know, cops came all the time. In fact, during the LA riots, this one cop came, and it was really neat because he was a Christian, which he thought it was a party. Everybody thinks it's a party. You know, cars everywhere, our teenagers, what do you think, you know? Instead of carrying their six-pack, they got Bibles, you know? And we prayed for him and really blessed him. He was about to go to the riots the next day, and it was really cool. So we had some neat experiences, but now we're in a place of it's shut down. I'm thinking, great, it's shut down. God's delivered me. We don't have to worry anymore about what I'm supposed to do with all these people and all this responsibility, and I don't even barely know how to walk with God myself, you know. I'm still learning the basics of my faith, trying to, you know, disciple people that are just a year behind me. And I'll tell you, the Lord really moved, because the day before I got the issue from the city to shut the Bible study down, I felt in my heart to go to Calvary Chapel Placentia, it's a city right next to us, and just talk to the pastor, tell him, we're thinking about starting a Calvary Chapel, we're thinking about starting a work, and I tell him about the Bible study and stuff, and so I go in there, and I meet him for the first time, and just talk to him briefly, we're in the hallway, and you know, leave, and then, so I get the whole thing about the Bible study being shut down, and I'm thinking, Lord, what do you want me to do? We start praying, Easy's my assistant. And we start praying and seeking the Lord, and I just felt like going and talking to Pastor Bob from Calvary Chapel Placentia. I go over there, and he says, you know what, let me talk to my elders, and let me get back with you. Maybe we can help you out here. And so he calls me back, and they offered to us their building on Thursday nights. And so now I'm thinking, oh, man. Now we've got a church building, you know, and what's going to happen now? Because the whole atmosphere of the Bible study was really special with the campfire, and it was non-churchy, if you know what I mean. Totally free, hippies coming, and we had a lot of hippies because a lot of us were ex-hippies, and you know, all kinds of, you know, heavy metal. I mean, you know, we got them all, you know, they're all partiers and things coming. I mean, we had people coming back there with six-pack. I thought it was a party. Hey, you know? And the guy had to come on. I see a guy with a six-pack, and I walk over there, you know, and see what's going on. And he goes, hey, is this party? I'm like, yeah, party for Jesus. Yeah, you want to come on back? Take a seat, you know? I just leave him with his six-pack. He wouldn't dare drink it with all these. And they just start just really tripping out, you know, like, whoa, what's going on? So we started meeting in this in Calvary Chapel, and I'm thinking, now I'm teaching from a pulpit in a Calvary Chapel. God, what are you doing? The place seats 400 people, you know, rent free. We were there for about a year on Thursday nights. And the Bible study, it went down to about 100 people when we moved in, like I thought it would. So in the meantime, we're incorporating, we're getting ready, we're building the church, and in the business sense and in the legal sense, and getting a board together and things like that, and really working hard on that, and as we went along, we found, we finally got incorporated, and we were saying, okay, well, we're going to start the Sunday morning services. Now, we have no money. We have a box in the back people drop some money in, but even at that, and honest, good tithers, but, I mean, come on, they're a bunch of teenagers. How much, you know, income do you think they have? They don't have anything. And so, we got barely in that year enough we were able to rent out a place where they did catering for Sunday mornings, and for it was a week to week rental, and that's all we could afford. It was like $500 a week, and so I mean, that was a lot of money for us, $500 a week, and so we did it. We took a step of faith. We went out and we started the Sunday morning services. I want to tell you, and the Lord was there, and the Lord met us. And the Lord weekly would provide for us. He would provide for us financially, because we went from week to week in this catering place. And when we went there, it was amazing. You never really know, is it the Lord or isn't. But there was a sense in my heart that the Lord was saying, Trent, this catering company is going to move, and you guys are going to take this building. And I said, oh, yeah, right. That's just me. I'm just dreaming again, you know, like I always do. And so we go in and we're doing it, and a few months later, the guy calls me in, the guy that's running the catering company, says, I got a problem. I said, okay, well, anytime somebody calls me, I'm scared, because I know it's a problem, especially when they say, you got to come in the office. I think, what did I do? God, I'm such a blowout. I know I did something. I know you're going to shut this thing down anytime, because it's all me, and you're really not in it. You know, just that doubting heart, just, you know, yeah, because I look at self, you know, I look at me, I say, there's no way God can use me like this, or does he want to use me like this? And so the guy says, you know what, Trent, and I brought Easy with me, anybody I could bring, I'll bring them, you know, maybe they'll have some wisdom to say, I don't know what to say. And he says, we're moving, and we're moving to Fullerton, and they wanted us to move with them, obviously, for their business, and Fullerton's the next city over. And I said, okay, well, we'll pray about it. As I was walking out the door, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, just fell on me. The Lord said, I'm gonna give you this building. I said, praise God. I mean, it was just a peace. Now, financially, I knew it was impossible. And God just always speaks to me. What's impossible with man is possible with God. You see, guys, we're walking with the Lord, and he is in control. And what we need to do is simply walk in his steps. And so what I did is didn't walk in his steps. I said, okay, and time went on, and it was coming to the time where the lease was getting up, and the catering company was moving, and I said, we need a building. And so us, the board of elders, we started looking. We didn't look at the catering place where God gave me the peace and told me that's where we were going to be and that's where he was going to do it. So we start looking all over the place, thinking, man, there's no way. We're thinking, because you have to get conditional use permits. All these permits are just ridiculous. We're still in the process today of getting them for our building. And so I'm looking everywhere. My wife finally says, why don't you try
to get the building that we're already in.
Didn't God speak that to you? You know, we're in a board meeting. She walks in there, and she's, you know, it's at my house, and she's saying, and everybody's, yeah! What did we think of that before? No. I mean, God's already spoken in my heart. But the way we are, it's too impossible because of what's there, because of what's going on, because of the financial situation and everything. And I knew that the lease was going to be sky high. I knew it was going to be like $6,000 a month. I mean, we could barely afford $2,000 a month. We were struggling with that, just scraping by. And so I'm thinking, Lord, there is no possible way. So we pray. And as we're praying, the Lord gives my accountant, he gives him the lease to write up, the proposal to offer them. It's insane. He says, we want the building, we want it for $2,500 a month. They want $6,000. And we want to ask that you give it the top, the sanctuary, for $2,500 a month, and to donate to us, and we'll give you a tax write-off the downstairs where we have our children's ministry. I'm thinking, yeah, right. He's thinking, right. I'm going to offend them with this, you know, from a business mind. He's all, man, they're going to just laugh at us. And we kept praying, and we just felt the Lord spoke to us. And so we went in like, he just went like this with the lease. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And our accountant, Steve Greenberg, he's up at the Bible school. And we go in there with this crazy, insane lease we offered to the lady, and we're just, oh, man, I'm just got stomach ache, you know, I'm just struggling, I'm just going, God, at any time, I know you're just shutting this whole ministry down, because it's not of you, because look who's in charge, me, and I know that it's not of you. And so, as we go in, and this lady, and I look on her desk, and Steve says, look at her name, she's a lawyer, I'm great, a lawyer, you know. I mean, she's just going to rip this dumb little childish, you know, proposal up. And we get to her, she, you know, she kind of gives us a cold shoulder on the whole thing, and she says, we'll call you, and we get a call. I get a call from the property manager, and she says, hey, it passed. I'm like, well, what? And I'm on the phone like, trying to, you know, you gotta act cool. I mean, you can't be surprised. And I'm like, okay, you know, when they come in, I'm all now, and I was sort of asking her, like, did it really, really pass, you mean? And she's like, yeah, come down, sign the papers and things. And I'm just like, no way. They gave it to us for half price, for less than half price, which we could afford it. And even at that time, we're thinking, how are we gonna do it? And I want to tell you, the Lord just continues to provide. Just penny by penny, really. Just every month we scrape by. We've been trying to pass the permits on the building for over a year. And we haven't been able to come up with $2,000 to do it. And it's like, I think right now we're at the place where we're moving in to pass the permits. And it's like, God is in control every step of the way. You guys, we have nothing to do with anything but surrendering to the Lord. Surrendering to who he is, surrendering to what he wants to do in our lives. And I'm on staff now full time, and man, we're barely making that and barely making the rent, but we're making it. And that's where God wants us. That's where God is teaching me. Right now I'm in the place of being purged of God. In the place of God training me to have faith. You know, here at Applegate, I mean, they have plenty of money to compared to what we're talking. I mean, like $2,000 per minute. Okay, let's pass that thing, get that thing through. But God has already taught John and the pastors these things that he's teaching me now. These are things you're going to have to go through if you want to be used in any way for the Lord. If you want to have a work of God and God really to move and people really to get saved. I mean, I was there at the amphitheater yesterday and I was blown away at the people getting baptized. And you know, I was talking to Peter John, and he was just telling me, you know, it's a common thing. Usually more people. I mean, we're talking, that's a work of God. Maybe you've grown immune to it, but that's a phenomenal work of God. People coming out, getting baptized in their clothes. I mean, come on, it's the 90s here. You know, and giving their hearts to the Lord in a church like this. This church didn't go and just pop up out of nowhere, and there was no trials and struggles behind it. There was many.
And there is a road and there is a course set before each one of you. There is a work God has prepared for you already from the foundations of the world. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's think about that one for a minute. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 starts off, we all know this well, but I pray that we would know it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Brothers, this is something that I believe each of you, as you move into ministry, as you move out, in a few weeks from this school, wherever God takes you, you're not going to become a senior pastor tomorrow. But God's going to take you down a road, and you need to understand something. It's not of yourself. It's got nothing to do with you. The only thing it has to do with you or I is surrender, saying, here I am, an open vessel. Oh, Lord, fill me. Do whatever you want. I'm willing, Lord, to go through the school of ministry and to be a janitor for the rest of my life, worshiping you, serving you, and giving you glory. What you will to do with me, what you want to do with me, take me and do it. I want your will in my life. And Lord, I know I've been saved by grace. That not even of myself. It's a gift of God. It's a simple gift. You are gifted. My brothers, you are born again. Do you know how much we could rejoice today that we are born again? Just born again. You know, a lot of our hearts are dull of hearing. We are backslidden in heart, and I'm honest with you this morning. In my heart, there's so many areas that are backslidden. We've grown prideful. We've grown just dull to the word and kind of gone through it. And especially when you go into a place where you guys are right now, it's kind of like school. And the Bible becomes like school, kind of like a burden. Man, I can't wait. We got to finish this up. We got to... Men, we're talking about the Word of the living God. We're talking about your life's passion, aren't we? It isn't a job. And you think it's like that now. Wait until you get into the pulpit. Wait until you have to put out 3-4 studies a week and really study and teach through the Scriptures. And know you need to study. And it's going to become like a job if you're not careful. If you're not careful to realize you're born again. Hey, I'm born again. I'm safe from hell. Don't ever forget it. There's something that we really need to understand, and that is the depravity of our own nature. Apart from God at work in your life, you're going to be some wicked person. You could be a rapist. You could be somebody that's a murderer. You could be somebody that's molesting children. That's who you are in and of yourself, apart from the Spirit of God working. And if you don't believe that, there's a problem. If you don't believe that you're capable of those things without God at work, without the Spirit of God in you, without Him working, you left on your own. That's what you're capable of doing and would do. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there's none who seek God, no, not one. They've all gone astray. They've all gone after their own way. And that's who we are. There's none who do righteous, no, not one, no. There is not one thing in you that desires righteousness but God living in you. And we need to realize, this is, causes us to be humble and broken. Lord, it causes you to be dependent upon the Lord. If you're not dependent upon the Lord, you're not going to make it. I'm talking total 100% dependency on Jesus Christ, on the Spirit of the living God to carry you through, to do the work, because you know in and of yourself nothing good dwells. Nothing. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do no good thing. There is nothing you can do apart from me, Jesus said. Unless you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear no fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't know that, and I'm not saying know that, I'm saying know it. I'm saying that it's your life daily. It's how you live. Because when I understand, when you understand that you can't do it, you can't make it, you can't get there, when you understand that, when I understand that, we come to the place of surrender and saying, now I need you, God, because I know I can't. I'm in total 100% dependency upon you, and I'm dependent on your grace. Men, you not only need to teach the grace of God, and I'm sure you've been taught here to go out and to teach God's grace. You don't only need to teach it, you need to live it. It needs to be life. It needs to be you. It needs to be what you think, what you breathe, what you know. You need to know, think, and breathe the grace of God. You need to experience God's grace in your life. Without you experiencing it, hey, you can teach it theologically, but it's not going to have any effect. I can tell you right now, as I listen to Pastor John, I know he lives it. I can see it in his teaching. It's part of him. He could not not talk about it. He's got to share it. Because he knows it to be true. When you're teaching, when you're sharing, and something's worked in your life, you can teach it with confidence, you can teach it with passion, you can teach it with boldness. Guys, it's God's grace. Now, in God's grace, there are many works to be done. It doesn't throw away, discard the works that are there. God has set a course for you. Look at verse 10, and this is what I want to focus on with you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what you're telling me, Lord, is that I'm your workmanship. Yes, because you're totally depraved, you're totally in need of me, and now as you've surrendered your heart to me, confessed your sin, repented of your sin, and come to me, you're my workmanship. He's working on you, working in you. It is God who is at work in us, both to do and to will for his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13 tells us. It's God working on you. You're the clay, and he's the potter. And he's totally working in you and working on you, and there's a lot to be worked. I mean, I used to do pottery myself, and as you would get ready to throw a wheel on the pot, you would have to take that clay and knead it. You would have to get all of the air bubbles out of it. You would have to pop it and cleanse it so that when you threw the pot, and when you had a beautiful pot, and you put it into the fire, into the kiln, to heat it up, to make it strong, if there was air bubbles, it would blow up and would be ruined. Before you even get to God's really throwing wheel, you've got to be kneaded. You've got to have the air bubbles pressed out. You've got to be cleansed and purified. Some of us aren't even on the throwing wheel yet, I would say. And a lot of times, we are fighting God. We are fighting his thumbs in us, because we failed to look at the nail-pierced hands that are kneading us. We have failed to put our eyes on who he is and what he's really doing in us. We have failed to accept that's the life of a Christian. God must work in me because I'm wicked and he needs to cleanse me. See, God's at work in you, my friends. God is working on you. He's working on me right now. You know, I didn't come up here to speak. I came up here because God wants to teach me something. And as I'm teaching you, God's teaching me. It's all about me and the Lord. You guys are just helping me to grow. The Lord wants to work on you. He wants to radically, radically touch your heart and change you daily into his image. But as he's doing that, he has works set before you. He's prepared. I like that. He's prepared the works beforehand that we would walk in them. These works have been set out, predetermined beforehand that we would simply walk in them. You know what's so neat about that? That God has already really done the work, prepared the work. He's going to do the work through his Spirit in me and through me. And I'm going to be rewarded for the work. And all my job is to do is to walk in them. All's the job that I have to do as a minister or as a Christian is to walk with God. I'm so free. I'm so free to love Jesus. I'm free to serve him and love him, to grow in him, to realize I'm a sinner and I need some work done. God, I can't be like that. I can't be like this person that I look at. I look at Chuck Smith and I laugh. I say, the guy's so wise. And I want to be that today. And God says, Trent, 50 years ago, Chuck wasn't like that.
It's taken him 50 years of me working on him and breaking him. And I go, God, I want to be like that. He says, are you willing to go down the same road? Because that's the way I do things. Are you willing to be taught? Are you willing to be broken? I must be willing to ever be used of the Lord. Or just simply, my friends, to be a Christian. To be a strong man of God. I don't care what you're called to do, where God's going to take you, to be a man of God. Because on that day, I just want to stand before Him and say, I fought the fight. I finished the race that was set before me. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us in verse 1, to run the race with endurance set before us. My friends, there's a race set before you. There's works prepared beforehand. It's the same thing. Paul says, I fought the fight, I have finished the course, or finished the race. There's a race, and he says, I finished it. And in this whole mentality of a race, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe verse 26, and 24, excuse me, he says, run in such a way as to win. We ought to be running in this race as to win. Running, that means with all we have. Pressing in, pushing on. Going forward, pressing into the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know what my goal is? Jesus. The prize of the upward call of Jesus. But the only way that you and I will ever run this race and run with endurance is, number one, it says to lay aside the sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The sin. What's the sin? The sin is that sin that so easily entangles you. Lay aside the sin that so easily entangles you. Each of us might have a different one. For many of us, it's lust. It's lust. It's pride. It's those sins that men deal with. You know, women, they deal with gossip and bitterness and backbiting. All of us have our own sin. And there's a sin that you know, man, if I could shake this sin, I could have victory. Oh, brother, you can shake that sin. You can shake that sin with the power of the living God. You can shake that sin when you say, I don't want to sin. I hate that sin. See, the problem with that sin that's easily entangling us, that's hindering us from running the race, and it's going to hinder you the rest of your life. You leave here, wherever you go, you still live with yourself and your sin. And pretty soon you're going to get burnt out. Pretty soon the enemy's going to work you with that sin, and sin takes its toll. And that sin, whatever it is for you, that's so easily entangling you, is going to destroy you. And the reason you don't have victory over that sin today is because you don't want it. I don't want it. Why don't I have victory? You know, for a long time, as I talked to you, I struggled with pornography very bad. And for a long time, I didn't have victory over it. You know why? Because I loved it. I loved to lust. I loved to lust. I loved that sin that I knew was killing me, but I wanted victory, and I'd pray, oh, God, deliver me. And I would, oh, Lord, please take it from me. God, make me a man of God. And then the temptation would come, and I would run right to it because I loved it. Ask yourself today, do you love your sin? Do you really want it? Because when it comes, you say, there it is, and I'm grabbing it. But when that sin comes, you say, no. You say, no, I'm running in such a way as to win that I will beat my body into subjection if that's what it takes. No. You ask yourself the question, do you hate your sin? Do you love God or love your sin? When it comes down to the point, and the author of Hebrews says, hey, there's a course, a race set before you, and you must run with endurance. But you can't run with endurance if you're entangled by that sin, and he goes on to say, or the weight. You know, there's weights that are holding you down. Weights that are holding me down from running. Hey, it's not sin. It's not sexual immorality. It's not pride. It's not this. It's not a sin just declared in the Scriptures. But I know it's hindering me from the Lord and being all that I need to be for Him or desire to be. I know it's slowing me down. You know, in a race, and the Scriptures so much talk about, as we've talked about,
It talks about pressing in. It talks about running in such a way as to win. It talks about moving into the goal of the prize. And it's talking about an athlete. And do you know, if you've ever run track, it takes some serious training to be able to have endurance to continue in the race that you're running. It takes, you don't just get up in the morning and say, I'm going to run the marathon today in the Olympics and jump out on the field and go. For any of you that have done any sports, you know that well. It takes serious, serious training. How much more in the spiritual realm do we need training? How can I run with endurance? Well, don't you know that an athlete will even go so far as to shave their legs as they run in a marathon, that little bit of weight might be taken off? We're talking about little things. And these are things in between your own heart. It's not legalism, it's purity. It's saying, I want to be all that I can be for the Lord. I want to have fellowship. I want to be right into the center of His will. And I want to press in. And I want to run the race to win. See, it starts in the heart. And it takes a heart that's going to go in. It takes a heart that's going to press on. It takes a heart that's going to move into the goal of the prize. And the word is press there in Philippians chapter 3. Press. We have to press, my friends. The word means to agonize. That means when you're running in a race and you're getting there and then you're getting a side ache, your head is pounding. As I was on a retreat last week and I was talking to this guy that runs track, and he says he was running in this race, his head is pounding and it's the blood he could feel moving, and he's almost ready to black out. And he hears his, and his head's kind of back, and he's kind of running like this, which you know that you shouldn't do. And he's really not focused, and his whole body is burning, his legs are burning, and he says, if you focus on it, man, it gets worse and worse. The pain gets heavier and heavier as you focus on it. He's all, but if you don't focus on it, and you focus on the goal, you forget all about it and you just go. It's like you become almost a robot and you just press. You forget all about your physical surroundings and your pain, and you move in because you're going to run in such a way as to win. That's what it means to run in such a way as to win. He says he could hear his coach from the sideline saying, lift up your head and look straight, because he was running like this. And isn't that what the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12? Looking unto Jesus. Can't you hear the Holy Spirit yelling at us saying, look unto Jesus. Look unto the finished work at Calvary. For look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher or perfecter of your faith. Look unto Him. My friends, if you look unto anybody but Jesus, you're going down. You're not going to make it as a soldier. You're not going to be able, as Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, not being entangled in the affairs of this life, that you might please Him who enlisted you as a soldier. You're not going to be able to run in such a way. You're not going to be able to run with endurance, and you're not going to be able to make it. My friends, what you need is responsibility. You need endurance to become a pastor, to be in that place of ministry. You need on your own before you and God. And this is what it is. What it takes is it takes a heart that fears God. Not scared God's going to beat me up, but a heart that fears God. A heart that wants to please God. A heart that says, God, I'm serving you here. I'm not serving this church. I'm not serving these people. Because you know what you'll do? You'll labor. You'll labor in studying. You'll labor and labor and labor. And you'll pray, and you'll go through spiritual battles and warfare, and you'll struggle really hard. You'll get up and God will speak to you, and you'll press in and you'll make it through. And you'll preach with everything you have, and by the time you're done, you just want to pass out. You're physically drained, you're spiritually drained, you're emotionally wrecked. You just need to sleep. And you think, man, I'm doing this, and people come up to you after the service, and they've got a complaint for you. Well, you know what? I'm preaching, and I'm sharing, and I'm going, and I'm serving, and man, I'm at the very end. I'm about to die. And I figure, man, was it all worth it? And after the service, about a month ago, I have a brother come up to me and say, and the worship's going, we do a little afterglow on Thursday nights, and he comes up and he says, can I talk to you? You know, we're in worship and things. I go, yeah, sure. He goes, I just want to talk to you, maybe show you a little further truth. And I'm thinking, oh, that sounds kind of funny. And so we go into the prayer room, and I'm back there, and I realize I'm talking to a oneness Pentecostal, the Jesus only. You got to be baptized only in the name of Jesus, right? I'm thinking, I don't got time for this. And pretty soon, here comes somebody slipping through the back door of the prayer room. He sits down next to him. I can tell it's his buddy, and they start going on me. I'm thinking, this is not the day, Lord. You know, and so I'm talking to them and debating scripture with them, dialoguing, and I'm just thinking, Lord, I don't need this. They're telling me you got to be baptized to be saved. We're going through all the scriptures, and I'm tired, man. I'm not even really thinking right. I'm not in my mind to really dialogue and debate. I'm dust. So I finally ask them to leave. I have a few of the brothers usher them out so they don't hit anybody else on the way. I mean, these are kind of things. I mean, I got to confront these guys, say you're a heretic and you need to leave the flock right now, and I don't want you to talk to anybody on your way out. You know, because they could radically dance. I mean, they look so Christian and talk so Christian, but you get down and you see there's wolves. And so now I'm fighting off wolves. And then I go out of the prayer room. The people out there, I'm talking to, hey, brothers, this guy wants to talk to you. I go over to this guy outside, and he says, yeah, and he opens his notebook, the notes he gets in his bulletin, and he says, yeah, I just got three things to ask you. He's looking in his notebook. He says, yeah, I wonder why you guys take communion like this. He's got three complaints for me. And so he starts going down on his complaints, and I'm thinking, are you joking? Lord, this isn't the day. I'm getting really discouraged right now, God. Maybe the guy's right. We should just give up the ministry, forget it all. And I hear a voice that just says, press. Press on, Trent. Be a soldier of Jesus Christ and a good one. Press in. It's hard, isn't it? It's a fight, isn't it? It is a battle, isn't it? You need to be a warrior, don't you? He goes on his complaints, and I want to shred him. I just want to say, listen, buddy, let me tell you what I've done in the last week. And your little problems here with the prayer room and the light shining in your eyes when the door... Sorry, people are getting saved in there. We don't have no money for lamps right now. You know, because that day I was out looking for lamps to take care of the problem. You know, and you think you've got the right, too, you know, and the ability to rip them up. And I just say, thanks so much. And in my heart, I'm saying, you're a jerk. And I say, thanks so much. You know what? You got some good points, and we'll pray about those and see what we can do about them. You know, but my heart wasn't saying that, and I had to go repent. And though the things he said, they had some good, valid points, but I'm working on them. You know, I'm not Superman. And I'm thinking, my eyes are on the ministry, if my eyes are on the people or the comments, I'm done. I'm folding the towel and I'm out of here. But if my eyes are on Jesus, oh, I'm running even harder. I'm pressing even more because I'm saying, Lord, I need you. I'm seeing that wicked heart of mine. I'm saying, Lord, I need you bad, and I press in even further. You know the key to burnout? The key from getting burnt out in ministry is keep your eyes on Jesus. That's it. You can put your eyes on your studying, your counseling, because it's going to come, and there's going to be a lot of it. And especially when you're young. I don't have an assistant pastor on staff. I do everything. It's tough. There's not enough time in a day to do that stuff. And you, people get mad at you that you're not there for me, and you're thinking, man, I'm there for everybody but myself and my wife. But they don't see it, they don't appreciate it, and they don't care. If you're looking for comments from people that are going to encourage you, people going to say, man, you're a hard worker, we know you study, we know you love us, dream on. They're not coming. And they're only going to come from the Lord. You know what you need, guys? You know what I need? We need an eternal mind.
We need a mind fixed upon the cross. We need a mind fixed upon eternity. And we need a mind that says, I'm willing to be a living sacrifice. And that's what you're going to be. And when it's all done and said, you will have to say, it's just my reasonable service. Hey, I'm nothing. There's no big thing about me. I've just surrendered to the Lord, and it's my reasonable act of worship to God for saving me and redeeming me from hell, changing my life, and giving me the life of Christ daily in my own soul and heart. We need Jesus. That's what you need. You need to focus on Him. You need to look at Him. You need to trust in Him. And you need to believe in Him. You need not to look at yourself. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, I have not obtained. I am not already perfect. Isn't that what we want to do? We want to obtain. I want to arrive. He says, I'm not already perfect. And I think, God, when am I going to be perfect? When am I going to arrive? No, I'm not there. He says, but there's one thing I do. I forget what's behind and I press on for what's ahead. He goes on in 14, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I forget what's behind. I press on for what's ahead. I move into the goal of the prize of the upward call of in Christ Jesus. And he says, as many as have this mind are mature. You want to be mature? Have that one thing, that one mind. Forget what's behind, good or bad. You forget it. Leave it in the past. So I had a great experience of salvation. So I saw God move in revival and do radical things. And I saw the backyard filled with 250 people. Radical things are happening. God's moving. And I could say, oh, God moved. No, forget it. Press on. Live in the now. Live for today. Live in the now. God, what do you have for me? Open to His Spirit. Open to what He has to lead me and to walk with Him and to serve Him and to love Him. Live in the now. Open my eyes now for what God wants to do today. For God wants to speak and God wants to minister and God wants to really teach us how to press on and press in. Well, there's so much to talk about. What we'll do is we'll take a break. And our next session, we'll talk about how to walk in the Spirit and how to grow, because that's really what it's all about. Remember this. The ministry is really designed all about you and the Lord, to change you, to make you more like Jesus. That's right. You think, oh, God, you're going to use me, bring people to His name, and He will. But that's not what it's about. It's about you and Him. He loves you. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to grow. He wants you to meet Him. He wants to show you so many things. He wants to teach you so many things. He wants to teach you true faith. It's all about you and the Lord. You want to be mature? Have this mind. I'm going to forget what's behind. I'm going to press in. I'm going to press on. We'll talk about that next session. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would work within us, God, that You would work through us, and that, Lord, You would refresh our hearts, Lord, this day. You would, Father, in this time of a break, God, that You would really, Lord, cause us to maybe pray and to seek You and to ask, God, that You would really be there and that You would do Your work, Father. I pray You would come upon us in power. You'd overshadow us with Your glory, with Your mercy, and we ask, God, that You'd work in us in righteousness. In Jesus' precious name, amen.